I want to welcome you. This is Kathleen Pearl. We are doing Hebrews, the 8th lesson. Lord, we just come before you, Father Abba. We thank you for your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, the High Priest, that because of him, the fulfillment of the covenant in him, into this new covenant, that we can come before your throne of grace, Lord, behind the veil. We thank you for the Ruach HaKodesh. We ask that you would open our hearts and teach through us, that the anointing of the teacher would come through. And Father, that those that would hear, it would fall on open ears and an open heart. And that the spirit of wisdom and understanding and the unveiling of Yeshua would be completed and do the work which you have desired to do. In his name, amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. This section is the heavenly sanctuary, 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. So Yeshua came as the high priest, and he's speaking of eternity in his coming. And the greater and more perfect tent or tabernacle, the earth, the heavenly tent, that the Father has spread out his tabernacle over the universe. It's not made with hands. It's created by the Creator. It's not in this of this creation that we're operating in. Our high priest, and it's interesting because Yeshua was referred to as Emmanuel, God with us, and he tabernacled, his flesh tabernacled with men, the tent of his flesh. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all having obtained eternal redemption. So the blood of goats and calves was the Levitical laws of how you had to enter into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in, remember, once a year on Yom Kippur. But he came in, Yeshua came in once for all and apprehended our eternal redemption because of his once and for all sacrifice and his bringing in of his own blood, holy blood. 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here he's really speaking of the mystical aspect of the holiness of God. The fact that the blood of bulls and goats, when it was sprinkled on unclean things, it makes them holy. The flesh would make the holy. So they would sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense with blood, and it would make it holy. And the high priest would apply it to his thumb. So the point is that it would purify the flesh. So if this was so under the old covenant, then how much more shall the blood of Christ? Now, the blood of Christ was holy. It wasn't defiled. It was without sin. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. In other words, he offered himself, his own blood, his own life to God. How much will this offering cleanse? And this is the work that the law could not do. The blood of bulls and goats could not do this because it did not have the holy, without spot, pure, untainted with sin nature. This blood, it cleanses your conscience from these dead works, okay, from the old law, the Levites' law, see? Okay, there was an aspect that the law couldn't do. It couldn't cleanse your conscience to serve the living God. And it couldn't write, the Holy Spirit could not write the laws of God upon your mind and in your heart. 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Yeshua is, by means of death. Okay? So, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. That's what he did, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So he made, you know, he's the mediator. He's making a statement here. Yeshua is the mediator of the new covenant because he died. And this new covenant redeems the transgressions, even of those that are under the first covenant, okay? Because so that they might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, life forever. The mediator's death necessary, verses 16 through 22. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. So here the author is laying out their legal case as in a document of a testament is a will, your last will and testament. There has to be the death of the testator, okay? So the testament, the last will and testament, goes into effect when the death of that person takes place. 17, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. It doesn't go in, it's not executed while the author of their will and testament still lives. So my will is not in operation until I die. 18, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood, okay? So the first covenant had to have the death of something in order to validate it and be brought in to the Holy of Holies with blood. The remission of sins had to come in with blood. 19, for when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. So here was what he was commanded to do. And then he said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. So, okay. So he spoke everything that God told him to do up on Mount Sinai. And then he took the blood of the sacrifices and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled the book itself and all the people. He sprinkled the laws of the covenant. They were holy. And he sprinkled the people with blood. The sprinkling of the blood was on him, and they became holy, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. And that initiated that covenant. 21, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So he sprinkled blood on the tent and all the table of showbread and the altar of incense. He sprinkled everything in there for all those vessels that ministered to within the tent. 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. In other words, no remission of uncleanness and impurities. So blood is a purifier, and this act that he did also shows that we are pure. We are pure when we are sprinkled with blood, because he took our place, in the Old Testament, the bulls and calves initiated the new covenant and took their place in death to die for their sins. And so we are impure and need to be cleansed from our sins through blood, through the life's blood. Verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copy of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So he's saying the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, was purified with the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly tabernacle has a better sacrifice than the earthly sacrifice. We're going to go into the greatness of how great Christ's sacrifice is. 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So here the author tells us what happened to Yeshua, our Savior, when he died and he was raised. He went into the Holy of Holies in the heavens which this then the earthly tabernacle is a copy of what the heavenly looks like. And then he now appears in the presence of God on our behalf as the high priest, right? Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. In other words, Yeshua doesn't have to go in often. The old covenant, the high priest had to go in every year with the blood of another. 26, he then would have to suffer often. He would have to be crucified each time the lamb would, since the foundation of the world. Okay, but now once at the end of the ages he has prepared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So this is a strange sentence here. I'm going to read it in it from the Interlinear Bible, which is a direct translation from the Greek. It says, not that he often should offer himself, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with the blood of others, since he must often have suffered from the foundation of the world. But now, once at the completion of the ages, he has been manifested for the putting away of sin through the sacrifice of himself. So this, he must often have suffered from the foundation of the world. This implies that if there was only this, that there would have, if he hadn't been sacrificed once and for all, only at this one time in history that was designated by the Father, he would have had to be suffering as sacrifice every time since the foundation of the world began. And the author here is then saying he put away sin by this one sacrifice only once. And then verse 27 says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Okay, so in other words, every Yom Kippur, he doesn't have to go back and be crucified. He's not re-crucified again and again and again. There was one sacrifice, once only in all of history, and it covered all the way back to the foundations of the earth and forward into the heavens, cleanse the heavens, the tabernacle in heaven, into eternity. And so he's borne our sins. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Wow, isn't that a fantastic promise? That he will save us completely, from the beginning to the end. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 10, verse 1. The animal sacrifices are insufficient. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So here he's saying the law was just a shadow and type in our timeline continuum of the things to come. Not only the redemption, the sacrifice that Jesus made 2,000 years ago on Calvary, but also the things to come in the future for us in eternity. That is our future. Those of us who have received the Lord are in the process of our eternal salvation. So these continual sacrifices cannot do what the eternal sacrifice has done, and cannot perfect them. Here we are in this place of the Lord is going to perfect, that he is the perfect sacrifice. 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. So this is a matter of your conscience, okay? They would have ceased to offer the sacrifices if your conscience was purged and purified, but it wasn't. So they had to continually keep doing it. And they never have that assurance that their conscience has been purged. That's the perfect work of the blood of Yeshua. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It just couldn't happen. It was a sign of what Yeshua was going to do. And once he did it, then it was done in eternity. It was an eternal work, even though we live in a timeline and it goes backwards and forwards. Christ's death fulfills God's will. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." This is Yeshua talking. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" And these are just, the Lord is so good. This is from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Verse 8, "Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the Levitical priesthood sacrificial offerings, because he is the fulfillment. He is the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." By that will and testament, he shed in his blood, and we are sanctified through him. Praise God. Hallelujah. The next section, verses 11 through 18, speak of Christ's death perfects the sanctified. Verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." That's pretty straightforward. These priests daily offer up sacrifices, but they cannot, they do not have that effective work. But this man, Yeshua, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Okay? He offered one sacrifice for sins, sitting down at the right hand of God. All he waited, and it will happen. All the Lord's enemies will be his footstool. 14, "For by one offering he has perfected those who are being sanctified." Okay, so we are in the process of being made holy by the blood of Yeshua. 15, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before," 16, verse 16, I love this, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And this is in Jeremiah 31:33, and in Zechariah, and in Ezekiel. This is the covenant he has made with us. His laws are in our hearts and minds. He writes them, and he doesn't remember our sins or lawless deeds anymore. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So once you've been cleansed of these, where this has been remitted, there's no need to offer again and again sacrifices for sin. Verse 19, "Hold fast your confession, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way through which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is the flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Isn't this beautiful? Here he summarizes, we have now boldness to enter the Holy of Holies because the blood of Jesus. This is a new and living way which he made and consecrated through us as he tore apart the veil of his flesh. It was through the veil of his flesh, because when Yeshua died, the curtain in the temple was rent from top to bottom with the earthquake. And it was a huge, very thick curtain. They say it was at least a foot thick. and very high and very heavy, and that was his flesh. It signified his flesh, the veil of his flesh between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And because of he did that for us, he died and tore his flesh, and because of his blood, now as our high priest, he is over the house of God, and we can come near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And our hearts are sprinkled from the evil conscience, and our bodies are washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we need to hold fast onto him. He is our anchor, the anchor of our hope, and he is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here's an exhortation to encourage one another with the things of God, and it, walking in the love of God crucified, and exhibiting his works, and not to forsake gathering together and exhorting one another as we see the day approaching, the day of our either going to him or his return. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Yeshua, our high priest. The verses 26 through 39 sort of changing the subject a bit. It's called The Just Shall Live by Faith, Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 39. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So here the author is saying, if we go into willful sins, after we know the truth about Yeshua and what he's done for us, then we can't come back. There's no sacrifice for sins left to us. 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So here we can expect God's judgment and his indignation, his anger. 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So the author is saying here the Levitical law was very strict. You died. They stoned you for adultery. They stoned you for dishonoring your father and mother. I mean, it was serious. And 29, now the author is saying, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Woo! In other words, it's worse. The judgments and the indignation is worse. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. This is saying, this is a higher. God is written in your conscience, and you've received the Lord, and then you've turned away, and you've treated flippantly the redemptive work of God, Yeshua, then you trampled him under your foot. And you've insulted the Spirit of grace. And grace means that the Lord has operated this. You've refused God. You've turned against him. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So the Lord will come with vengeance. He will repay, and he will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Okay, remember those days when you were enlightened and you were struggling and you were made a spectacle with reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were being mistreated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, this is the author, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. And interestingly enough, if Hebrews was written in the time of the Romans, it would seem that as they went through the persecutions and the sufferings, that he's saying that God is going, the Lord's vengeance is going to deal with these people. And of course, Rome fell terribly. And and was became debauched and was overrun, and the whole Roman Empire was broken up. Verse 35, and he's saying, remember all these things when you were, you know, at one time you were thrown out and you had your goods taken, and you know, you were cast off and beaten up, whatever their sufferings may have been. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Hold on, even if you're still going through things, if there's been a lull in the persecutions, you know, or sufferings, hold on. If they start up again, cling to the Lord. 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So here, this is wonderful, because he's saying, keep whole, be faithful, remember the heavenly possession, don't turn away from the Lord, because there's no place for repentance or the remission of sins if you deny the Spirit of grace. And these people that are persecuting and the sufferings that you're going through, God is going to deal with them. Vengeance is his. He's going to judge even his people. And so now we have need of endurance so that we can do the will of God. And the Lord was perfected in sufferings. And so it was the will of God that his perfect son suffered. And we want to receive this promise that a little while and the Lord will come and stand up for us, and we shall live by faith. Don't draw back. We don't want to draw away from the Lord and be offended by him. We want to draw into him and push into his the hope of his eternal redemptive work in our life. So we will not draw back to perdition, back to hell, but of those we are pushing in, to those who believe to the savings of our soul. We need our soul saved. God wants to say, he's there for us, he's for us, he's going to deal with it, he's going to take care of everything, because he's our God. And he loves us, and we have committed ourselves to him and to the work of the blood of Jesus, the work of the cross, to work in our lives and to perform his good will and pleasure through our lives. Now, if you have not received this great salvation, this great cleansing of your conscience from sin and dead works, the old Levitical law, sacrifices and rituals that can't take away and give you a clean conscience, and write the laws of God in your heart and your mind, then you need to come now, today. You need to come today. Don't harden your heart. Today is this day of salvation. You need to come and enter into the rest of what the Lord has, the provision that he's made for you. It's a great salvation. It's a great, great news. It's a great, great, it's the most important decision you'll have to make in your entire life. Your eternity, it hinges on this decision. Everything else is irrelevant in light of that. Everything. And everything is subject to what you choose when you hear this, what you will do with it. Today, hear the Spirit of the Lord. Hear that this Yeshua took your place for your sins. He took your place. You should die. When you sin, the soul that sins shall die. And he took your sins, and he is working your salvation out on that cross. And his hands are reaching out. His nail-scarred hands are reaching out today and say, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, come. And I shall give you rest for your souls and the torment that you're under, because you are under the works of the enemy. He is our Savior. He saved us from our sins. He saved us from our enemies. Save us from our persecutions. Thank you, Lord. Come, invite him to come in and reveal himself to your heart today. To those of us who know, say, Lord, we don't want to trample your grace or your blood again, or your Spirit of grace, or this great work. We don't want to trample you underfoot. Lord, we want to press into you, and we want to kiss your feet and worship you and thank you, and ask that you work in us to will and do your good pleasure according to the and right in a greater way. Give us that mind of Christ. Give us that heart of God. right in our minds and our hearts what it is to will and do your good pleasure. We thank you. We thank you and worship you, O God, in Yeshua's name. Amen. This has been produced by Kathleen Pearl, www.kdpirlministries.org. You are welcome to copy and share these teachings with others. Please keep them intact with the teaching segments in order to maintain the integrity of the Word. God bless you, and goodbye.